Well, good morning, everyone. I always like coming back here and sitting in these seats. Many years of fruitful work in my heart were done in these pews, so coming back to charity was always a blessing to me. All right, well, let's just take a look at our subject. I welcome each one of you here this morning. We've met here this morning to consider the important subject of raising our children. And the topic that was given to me, as you see, was the topic of creating a love to learn in our children. And I think I'd like to begin a subject like this with a moment of prayer. If we just bow our hearts here and have a word of prayer. Amen, Lord. So here I stand before this people, and people who are raising the next generation, and wisdom is crying in the streets, and the adversary prowls like the lion. And grave responsibility lies on the hearts of fathers and mothers in this room. And I come to you, my Father, and ask that you would, just like we sang, take these words and wing them to ready hearts. And may it be edifying to your body, to your people, uplifting, encouraging, instructional, corrective, and a blessing in every way. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I thought to begin with this morning, I would just give you a couple of scenes that you could maybe relate to, some of you, out of my own personal experience or our experience as in homeschooling. And these are just a couple of scenes that will introduce us to this whole subject of learning, loving to learn, teaching your children to love to learn. So Diane and Dorcas are two of my children. Diane is 11 now, and Dorcas, I believe, is 6. So Diane and Dorcas go with mother to the store to buy supplies for school. And they're so excited that they skip from the car to the door. They ask mother many questions. They choose the nicest colored pencils, new crayons, new glue stick, and you know, one of them little organizers that you get, and they're all excited. Does that ring a bell with anyone? It's like school's starting soon, and they're just thrilled with the prospect. They get their organizer all neat and tidy, and they know just right where their crayons are going to be, and they know right where their pencils are going to be. And at home, they come home and clean up the schoolroom and get their desks all in order, and everybody knows this is my desk and this is where I'm going to sit. And excitement is high as they look at their new books for this year. And they ask as they're going through their books, they ask mom, what about this page? And oh, am I going to do this too, mom? And they can't wait to cut and paste the little pictures in their exercise books. And it's not unlikely. This little scene, you know, Dorcas sometimes gets so excited, she just kind of hugs herself and twirls around in the room, and she just says, Mom, how many more days until school starts? Some of you that have 6-year-olds or 8 or 9-year-olds can maybe relate to this kind of excitement that goes on. And at this point, you would think these children have no need to have created in them a love for learning. They already have it. But a half an hour later, the first day of school, all the chores are done with record speed. There's attentiveness at family devotion that is exceptional. You know, the dishes get done with the most cheerful songs, and then off to the schoolroom everybody goes. But then about a half an hour later, Dorcas is slipping out of her seat to go get a dolly because she's lost interest. And Diane is having trouble focusing and not staring out the window at this or that that's going on outside. And soon mother must be firm to keep Dorcas in her seat and not to use that whining voice when she complains that she can't do this page, it's too hard. Or instruct Diane to read his instructions out loud 3 times before asking for help, and must limit the number of times Diane needs to sharpen his pencil. And soon the question begins to arise, how do I create a love for learning in these children? Does that help us discern between the real need and that all that excitement? It's different. It's not just, oh goody, school's starting in a few days. There's something very sound, very stable, and very solid about creating in your children a desire and a love for learning. Then on the other hand, let's consider the goal of our instruction. Our goal is to someday see an 18 or 20-year-old young man or young woman interested in the things of God, able to sit quietly and humbly while those older discuss matters of life, to ask well-thought questions, disciplined to search the Scriptures, to search out knowledge, to read an instructional book with interest, to write and speak with clarity and wisdom, and to arrange his or her thoughts with purpose and order in the future, and then to pass the same on down to their own children. That is the goal of creating in your children a love to learn. I have 3 steps to consider this morning in achieving this end. But first I'd like to just say a few preliminary things about us as parents. Turn, if you would, to Luke 6, verse 40. Jesus speaking here, he says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect," that means complete or mature, "shall be as his master." And what Jesus is saying here is a universal principle. You can't teach something that you don't know. You cannot impart something that you do not have. But what you really are and what you really have will be that which you teach and impart. And so, I think it's wise for us as parents at the beginning of looking at this subject just to take an inventory of where we are. Where am I with loving to learn? Do I have in my life a love for instruction, an openness, a desire to be instructed and taught? If we wish to create in our little disciples a love for learning, we as teachers must love to learn. Perhaps some part of my talk this morning may be helpful and inspiring to your own hearts. There is a philosophy that is growing in this world. I don't know if it started with Dr. Spock of my father's generation, but he wrote a book on child training that pretty much ruined that generation, anybody who read books. But it's still growing. There's a growing philosophy in the world that children should be consulted as to what they think they need, and how they feel that their lives should be helped, what may be helpful in their lives. And that a child should be asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Those are philosophies that are growing in the world, and probably some of you have heard them, and to a varying degree been dealing with them. But the child does not know what is best for him and her. Except like if you're dealing with a tummy ache or an allergy, a child knows best what he's feeling inside. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about instruction and direction as to where they're going in their life. The child is not the judge of those things. And for the most part, does not need to be counseled as to what their input in the subject matter is. It is our duty as a parent to look at a child, at his aptitudes, at his character, to look in the Word of God and instruct that child as to which way he should go and what he should do. They are born foolish, ignorant, naive, and needing teaching, instruction, correction, and direction. And we need to set that at the foundation level of our concept of children. Children are receivers of instruction, not givers. You know, this whole concept where a child tells his mommy how to teach him in the schoolroom is, if I can use the barnyard term, hogwash. It's right out of the world. And they don't know how to raise children out there, I'm sorry. They don't know how to teach children. The medical field is manifesting this philosophy greatly. I was Diane has a cleft palate, and I was amazed as I went through a number of surgeries. In preparatory surgery, I have my 6-year-old boy in the hospital. I am his father. I have raised that boy. I mean, I'm the cause that he's in the world. I'm the one who brought him to the hospital as a baby. I walked him through intensive care. I took him home and taught him how to drink it from a bottle. I walked him through the first 6 years of his life. And then to sit in a hospital room and a nurse comes into the room and totally ignores me and speaks to the 6-year-old boy. Now, Diane, this is what's going to happen to you. What do you want to do? I'm sorry, that's not the way children should be treated. This is that philosophy that's coming in the world. I understand that some are forced to relate with children such in this way by public expectation and legal requirements, and they may not agree with it at a heart level, but it is a philosophy that's in the world. We need to guard our hearts against it. Children need instruction. Children are the fools, the naive, the ignorant, and need to be instructed in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that lies with you. Parents. I so appreciate the direction that was given to my life. When I was tested in junior high school, I was given a test in junior high school. All of us took a test, and they asked us a multitude of questions and then sent it away for study. And people who studied people's lives looked at the way I answered those questions and said, "This boy's aptitudes lie along certain lines. And probably, if he's going to succeed, he should pursue this direction in his life." And they said, "David Cooper will probably be best able in the area of welding or engineering." And lo and behold, there's where I am today. Now, I'm not saying all that goes on in those worlds of testings and those people are Christians and all those things. But what I'm saying is this. I appreciate the philosophy that said, we've been alive a lot longer than this junior high school boy. He doesn't know where he's going. Can't we do him a favor and his parents a favor by comparing him with a bunch of other people who have walked the road before and say, "You know, David, you sound to me like a young man that would do well in this field. Why don't you go that direction?" And when you're in junior high and you don't know where you want to be, and a bunch of Dr. Spocks are asking you, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know, it's good to have some wise counsel. And it really should come from parents. So these are some warnings that I'm giving, just a few preliminary subject matters here. I want to also give honor to the Word of God in my life. As a parent, I believe that I have been greatly influenced by the book of Proverbs. I had a man about the age of 16 who challenged me to read the book of Proverbs a chapter a day. That's once through the book of Proverbs every month. And for a number of years, I did that as a part of my daily Bible reading. I would always read a chapter of the Bible, even into my 20-some years, I did that. And the book of Proverbs is replete with wisdom in this subject. And I would encourage you as parents, you want some understanding as to what to do with children, how to do anything with children, the book of Proverbs is very full of parental counsel. Also, I'd like to say at the beginning that The Bible is the standard of child training. And in this area of seeking to teach a child or creating them a love for learning, the Bible must be considered a standard. Family devotions is the opportunity and the spiritual reality that shapes teacher and student together. If you have family devotions going on in the home and you are both teacher and student sitting under the Word of God in a time of family devotions, you will find many times that you can be instructed both together, and then the teacher can say, remember what we learned in the Bible. In any city, in any situation, as you're coming to it in a school setting, in a homeschool setting, and in doing that, you set the stage for interaction of mutual learning between the parent and the child. Oh, I was so blessed by what I heard this morning. How valuable wisdom is this morning, Dorcas. Don't you want to be wise? Remember what the Bible said this morning? The Bible says that if we give our ear to instruction, it will preserve us in the way. Do you want to be preserved in the way? Yes, Mommy. Well, let's apply ourselves to instruction then. Those kind of things are a foundation. I again would lift up the recommendation of Proverbs at the breakfast table. Even if it's just a few Proverbs, but in the morning, if a father just opens up the book of Proverbs and reads it to his family and explains certain things that stand out to him, it can be a very foundational guide to the homeschooling. All right, we also need to look at the way that God works with us as a kind master, teacher, and father, and then seek to be like Him in our ways with our children. The workings and heart of God that is revealed in the law, the prophets, and then finally in the life of Jesus help to direct us in a very confused and deceitful world. So there are three steps in creating a love of learning. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When you go, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Listen to these words. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, we use the term way of life differently than we should understand it here. We often say, oh, that's just a way of life, meaning that's the way we do things. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying reproofs of instruction are the road in which life is found. It's not just a way of life, but it's not just, well, that's the way I do things. It means reproofs of instruction are the path of life. It's the way of life. And so there's a greater invitation in those words to change our perspective on reproof of instruction. So I want to begin with number one. The first step I see and what would like to talk about is reprove those things that compete with and hinder a love of learning. Reprove those things in your children that compete with and hinder a love of learning. And I'm going to talk about some of those things. But I'd like to say first, far from being negative, the Scripture lifts up reproof as a most desirable thing, and that by which a man and woman is made wise. You know, we think of reproof, oh, that's maybe too negative. But that's not what the Bible says. I'm just going to read you a few Proverbs to prove my point. Wisdom is the one who says, "Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you." Wisdom also says, "You have set at naught my counsel, and you would none of my reproofs." You didn't want my reproofs, wisdom says to the naive. Wisdom says, they would none of my counsel and they despised all my reproofs. They thought it was a light thing. Then the man who is found at the end of himself in ruin, he says, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to it. He is in the way of the life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish, like an animal. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. The ear that heareth reproof of life, notice he puts those two together, abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover unto the obedient ear. And lastly, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to his own way is a disgrace to his mother. Very plain. The Scripture is very plain. If you want wise children, if you want children to grow up and flourish and love to learn, then reproof has a lot to do with it. And I think it's a place to start in talking about the steps. So these are some things I think we need to reprove in our children. Do not allow foolish talk and wild activities to dominate the life of your little disciple. These carnal lusts wage war against the sobriety and self-control that is commanded in the Scripture. It is not profitable to allow a boy to be longing to be out riding bike and pretending he's a semi-truck rather than memorize his times tables. Now that may sound like a schoolmarm, but my friend, the Scripture is plain. If we're going to teach that boy how to be a wise man, we have to start when he's sitting there wishing he was outside. And we need to reprove him and say, stop wishing you're outside being a semi-truck and get busy and memorize your multiplication tables. It is not good. It is not profitable to allow that. Reprove is foolish and carnal thinking. And I would also say here, avoid curriculum with a lot of foolish cartoons and goofy pictures and jokes. Avoid that kind of curriculum. Be my counsel. I'm not saying it's law or anything, but and I know that finding good curriculum is very difficult these days. Okay, also, correct pride when it is when it manifests in the child's life. And I just want to list three specifics here. There's other ones. Maybe you can think of them and I'll open it up for those thoughts in a minute. But do you know what the I know syndrome is? Anybody know what the I know syndrome is? I know. You try to tell someone something and the first words out of their mouth is, I know. And what that really means is, I don't like to have to humble myself and receive what you're saying, so I'll just say, I already knew what you were going to tell me. I know. Don't allow that. That is pride. Just think of it. A 6-year-old telling a 40-year-old, I know. And he just explained to him quantum physics or something like that. Oh, I know. Oh, I understand that. Let me tell you about it. And then they start talking. That is pride. Don't allow that in the life. Reprove pride when it manifests in their life. Boasting. Reprove boasting in a child's life. At the table, oh, this is what I did. Very young. I mean, start at 4 or 5 years old when they start glorying. I know when little children, it's hard to discern that. But I mean, when they get that age where it's clearly a pride just manifesting in the life, start to reprove pride of boasting at the dinner table, boasting to their siblings, I did this, dad got me that. that kind of thing, boasting to other children, just put a stop to that. I had two children that went through this, and it manifests this thing of pride in a child's life. They were just starting to learn and just starting to identify words. But they hadn't identified that the laws of words is like set in concrete. And so they think they can make up their own terms for things. So one of my little boys, when he was that age, we'd be driving along and he'd look out and say, "Oh, there's a dog." And everybody in the car would say, "No, that's a horse. Can you say horse?" And he's looking at that and says, "That's a dog horse." Anybody else's children do that? Just mine. Okay. Or I have a little girl who's learning her colors. And now she'll say, "That's red. Look, red." "No, that's blue." She'll think a minute. "That's red, blue." And notice it always is the dog first. My idea first. That is just plain pride. You need to say, "No, that is proud. You humble yourself and receive instruction. Don't you say that again." That's pride. You need to reprove pride. It will hinder, it will stop the love of learning in their life if they cannot receive instruction. Avoid long times of unsupervised play, such as all afternoon. Children just outside all afternoon, no supervision. Hold your children accountable to what they're doing. If they're outside playing, go check them every once in a while. Make sure, "Mama's just checking on you. Just wondering what you're doing. What are you doing now, children? What are you playing?" Everybody being good, and check on those children. Reprove that, those temptations to, you know, the domination and hierarchy and "This is my dolls, we're going to play it this way." Someone needs to supervise that and guide those children in the right way. All right, reprove a child when he's being instruction. When he's being instructed, reprove his silence. When a child is silent, you're trying to instruct him and he just gives you silence. You need to reprove that. Because it's a manifestation of a will that just won't receive what you're saying. I'm not saying, you know, if it's confusion, they don't understand the question, I'm not saying that there's no room for judgment there. But if you sense that this child's just giving me the silent treatment, and especially if it's also, there are signs of disinterest, you know, you're correcting the child now, "This is how you should do it now. See how this goes?" And they're looking out the window, or they ask you a question about something totally disinterested. "Mommy, what color is that over there? Did that sock over there belong to Diane one day?" You know, and it's totally irrelevant. You know, there's a will in there that says, "I am not engaged with what you have to say to me." It needs to be reproved. Reprove if there is disinterest or disrespect at receiving instruction. Requiring eye contact and a "yes sir" or a "yes mommy" or a "yes daddy" helps in this area. Okay, control daydreaming. And I know with children we have to give some room to their pretend world. I'm not saying that children should never pretend. But there is an overboard, especially in some natures. I mean, we had children who could actually space out and be oblivious that they're in a family at a dinner table because they could just daydream. You need to reprove that. A child who is in a position of receiving instruction needs to be able to be connected with the world that's going to instruct him. And I'm not saying that they can't play and pretend that they're a truck or pretend that they're, you know, something galloping around the yard or something like that. But this sitting at sitting at their desk and they're just all of a sudden not there, or all of a sudden their pencil is talking to their eraser, and they're getting married and you know, all these kind of things, that we need to put a stop to that. And that's a world that needs strict control, I believe, in a child's life. My personal opinion, this one is just my personal opinion, infatuation with gadgetry. We need to reprove an infatuation with gadgets. Electric lights, talking toys, walking and talking dolls, you know, and it seems like all the more the toy industry is going high tech. I believe that those things discourage ingenuity and they develop a dependency on high tech stimulation in a child's life, my opinion. I would say avoid them. And if you see a child that just is really into something high tech and they just love playing with that one thing because and beep it and beep it and beep it and beep it, I think I'd control that in their life. Okay? Any other thoughts along this line? Areas of that need to be reproved that would compete with or hinder a love for learning? Any of you have something there? Some of you have children? I'm sure I didn't get them all there. Steve? Okay.
Where I've seen already where children don't have as many official toys that they make up their toys and they think up things to play that they get very creative in mm-hmm. what they play and how they play. If they don't have all the latest trucks and tractors and real toys, they kind of make up their own.
Yeah. I think there's an area where we have to watch there with it, keep it balanced. Covetousness can really get in with a lot of toys. We had to work with some of ours when company would come and they would play with their toys like a pile instead of like an individual toys. This is my pile and you can play with this one. Something needs to go here. You know, when the teddy bears are so multitude that we can't even identify them as a teddy bear, it's a pile of teddy bears. You know, something needs to go. But also, yeah, you know, if it's always the latest and the greatest and the neatest and the slickest kind of toys, it has a tendency also to grow up and create covetousness in a man's life. Yeah, Brother Ed. Right. Yeah.
And he talked about having that vision to be prepared for all of life, including the Lord's service and service in speaking or word and fighting.
Yes.
And I think that is the big inhibition of learning is that hurdle that attitude.
Yeah, did everybody hear that? Talking about an attitude in young men that views instruction as an evil that just has to be endured. And I get done with my school so I can go do something profitable. You know, go do something that is more enjoyable. Instead of loving that learning and seeing the value. I think the fault there is, like you're saying, they don't see the value of it. And we need to instruct children in the value, which we'll talk about. Yeah, Stanley. Okay. Amen. Brother Myron, I'm looking at the clock. What time do I quit here? Okay, I'll keep going until you tell me. All right, moving on to the second step. Give instruction in righteousness. All right. What am I? Where am I at, Ryan? So I can kind of taper myself here. Okay. Use the Word of God to show children the value of wisdom. Proverbs 3:15 says, "She is more precious than rubies, And all things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Now here's where Proverbs at the breakfast table really comes in. You take a proverb like that and look around your table at all those boys and say, boys, do you understand what that means? Yeah, you can earn a lot of rubies. You can earn a lot of gold. But wisdom and understanding are something to be treasured more than that. You're wiser if you let those things go and hold on to wisdom and understanding. Okay? Choose curriculum that uses the Word of God. And I'm very thankful, I should say, that the Lord has opened up in our own home. We use the rod and staff. I would say it is probably rod and staff's greatest strength that everything seems to come back to the Word of God. And I so thank God for that influence that it has had in my children. It does have its difficulties in other areas, but that one thing I really appreciate, that it uses the Word of God. Alright, so these are areas of giving instruction. Use the Word of God in the life to give instruction into a life. Doran, what is more important? Talking about making an automatic machine to do your work or applying yourself to your next sentence diagram? You know, that's a good thought-provoking question for a boy that's old enough. Alright, now let's just think about it. Are you applying wisdom here? Let's just think about it. Are you ever going to build that machine you're daydreaming about? No, you're not. Will you ever use sentence diagramming when you get to be a preacher? Yes, you will. What's wisdom here? Instruct them in righteousness that way. Of course, read the Proverbs to your children. Try to be quick to show your children how something works. And then I know some of you have aptitudes more than others in teaching, but even those of you that have grown up shy and reserved, when you get to be parents, I'm sorry, you don't have that privilege anymore. You have little children, and you should be always looking for an opportunity. Let me tell you something about this that you don't understand. And you tell them, this is how it works. See how that works? See how this works? See, you put the cherry in here and pull this lever down. See how that goes down through, and this holds the cherry up and the pit goes down through. Isn't that neat? Okay, now you do it. And those kind of things make the mind receive instruction. They get accustomed to mom's always going to tell me about it. And it develops trust in the teacher, and it gets that mind to begin, hey, this is nice. Understanding how something works really is nice. Now I know if it's not working, I turn that little thing over because, see, the plunger's not going down through the hole anymore. Oh, and understanding starts to work there, and they say, this is nice. I understand. And that develops a love for learning because of the delight of understanding. Okay? Try to be quick to show your children how something works. How to do something, do it this way. If you do it this way, it'll be easier. See, you won't scrape your knuckles if you hold the potato like this. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, you shall teach your children and speak of them when you sit in thine house, when you walkest by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Always be talking with your children. Take every opportunity. Here's an opportunity to teach my children. That didn't work very well, did it now? Now let me tell you why it didn't work. See, take a lesson here. You're going to bump it again if you do it that way again. Let's do it this way. We should always stand clear of this because, see, it'll happen just like it happened there. So give instructions everywhere you can. Instruct your children to pay attention in a church service and look at the preacher. You know, it's one thing to have a 2-year-old who can't keep focus or something like that, and so she's doodling with a pen or something like that, or sleeping. But when they get to be 7, 8, 9, they're very well able to sit and pay attention and start catching a few things that are being said. Need to start developing those things. Instruct them. Let's pay attention. Sit and look at the preacher. Are you looking at the preacher? No? Okay, sit and look at the preacher. That will help you keep attention. Listen to what he says. Ask him questions. Those kind of things. Teach your children to fear God. Teach your children to fear God because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If your children grow up not God-fearing, then they're not going to love to learn. Or the things they're going to love learning are not going to be ones that are profitable to them. Show them the hand of God in the happenings in their own life. I don't know how many times it's been that someone goes on a little naughty spree and then the end of it all is calamity and you just take a moment and say, now, I don't want to real be harsh with you because you just hurt yourself, but did you notice how you were doing wrong and this happened? You know, that's not an accident. God's Word talks about that. You see how you were being so proud up there on the fence and now you're laying here with a hurt arm? You know, the Bible talks about that. You know, we don't play with those things with God's principles. And we teach them the fear of the Lord in those ways. Also, we can also bring up the happenings that are happening in the lives of others and the works of God in the world. When we talk about the tsunami, talk about those hurricanes and earthquakes and things like that, we point out to children, there are things that are going on here. There were some wicked men there that are bringing the wrath of God on their country. And yes, we love those people that are hurt. We want to take care of them. But we need to learn that God is serious about sin. And it instills in their lives a fear of God, which the Bible says is the foundation of wisdom. Are there any other thoughts? Giving instruction in righteousness. So we reprove those things that are going to be a hindrance to learning. And then we get busy and do the teaching everywhere we can to give them opportunity to receive and develop in their lives a love for receiving instruction. All right, the third step is show examples of the delights of understanding in daily life. In other words, now we've reproved those things that are hindering. We're giving instruction, and then we reinforce it by saying, see here? See how wisdom works? See how delightful understanding is in these areas? Point out the consequences of foolish decisions that they have made in their lives. Just like I was saying, that wasn't a very good decision, was it? No, it wasn't. Let's take a lesson. Point out the consequences of foolish decisions that others have made in their lives. You know, I just came back from Texas and a young man's going 65 miles an hour on a bullet bike around a corner that's 15 miles an hour. I mean, that's a prime opportunity to open it up to your children and say, that wasn't a very smart decision, was it? No, that wasn't. Let's take a lesson from somebody else's foolish mistake. Point out consequences of wise decisions that they've made in their lives. See how you did that? See how you applied yourself under the wisdom that you're learning and it came out like this? Now, isn't that better? And they begin to say, wow, that's right. I do right. I follow after God. I submit myself unto wise counsel and it comes out so much righter. Point out the consequences of wise decisions that others have made in their lives. Do you see how she or he did that, children? See how they responded rightly and how well it went for them. In that way, we show an example in their lives, examples of the delights of understanding and wisdom in their daily lives. Revel in the delight of understanding. Proverbs says, in Proverbs 2:10, it says, when wisdom entereth into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. Isn't that neat, boys? How you can figure out the angle to cut that board with just a little bit of understanding. Now, aren't you glad you memorized your times tables? Aren't you glad your mother teaches you your mathematics? Isn't it neat how you can take that chop saw and set it to that angle and put it up there and it comes out just right? And we revel in understanding. We take delight and knowledge and understanding is pleasant to your soul, it says in Proverbs. And we revel in that. And as we revel in it, it instills in them, oh, understanding is a beautiful thing. And they begin to value understanding. They begin to value knowledge. Point out how the things that they're learning in their school have blessed their lives. Dacey, you see how you could read that sign? You know, I remember when Dacey just started reading and she's going down the road. Stop. Stop. See, Dacey? You can read. You read that sign. Now, what if nobody knew how to read? What would we do with that sign? Well, we'd just zoom on through and get in an accident, right? Well, isn't it a blessing that mommy takes time to teach you to read so you can read that stop sign? And it instills in them a longing to learn more. Oh, reading's a real wonderful thing. It really opens up the world to me. All right, talk about what a blessing it is to understand certain things in life, like the coming of Christ. You know, when people are confused, maybe you have somebody in your home and they're fearful or fretful about the future, or you talk to a businessman in your workplace and your son is there, or something comes up like that, and you can always take that and say, isn't it wonderful that God has given us a peace because we read the Bible and understand those things? Isn't understanding a wonderful thing, children? The creation of the world. You know, we hear people all talk about their foolish nonsense of billions and billions of years ago and dinosaurs and how man evolved and all those things. And we can say, children, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God has given us an understanding in these things? The flood, the order of physics based upon the character of God. I know that one applies more to some of different skills than others. But just the direction the Bible has for our lives. And how about understanding how to discipline children? Many times in the bedroom, I've sat children on my lap and say, aren't we glad that God has given us understanding how to deal with sin in our lives? Yeah, I'm really glad. And in doing that, we instill this love to learn. Tell stories about the things you learned or are learning. Like when I was a boy, a story about when I was a boy, my daddy taught me this. You know something I saw today, children? You know what I read or I heard today? Or I studied? You know, I was doing some study and this came out, and around the dinner table often happens, or sitting in a car, driving in a car or something. Just, you know what I'm learning? And they're saying, oh, daddy's learning. Mommy's learning. And they pick up on that love for learning. When I was in school like you, do you know what my teacher told me? Those kind of things really stimulate a child. All right, I'm going to move on here. I want to quit. These are some final comments. Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be innocent, instant in season, out of season, and listen to what it says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And if you study that little commandment, really what I'm saying this morning is housed right there. Rebuke and reprove and exhort with long-suffering. That's that patient keeping on telling them, keeping on lifting it up to them, keeping on inspiring them, and doctrine. All right, just a few final comments here. Balance your book learning with periods of activity that is restful to the mind, such as recess, field trips, creative activities, like build a tree fort or sew a dolly dress or something like that. It often helps the mind to develop a love for learning if it isn't so heavy and just all book, 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 book. All right, stop thinking that homeschooling is just during certain hours to meet a requirement. I don't know if you're here like that. It's a temptation to think, well, school's over. No, it's not. Never is school over. Always, every opportunity, while you're walking in the way, you're in school. You're discipling little children. Don't teach your children that learning is just for a set time. Fill your children's life with learning. The question that comes to all of us as parents is, do you love learning? That's where it comes to, really. Do you love learning? Your children will pick up on that. If you don't love learning, and you have a difficult time really getting interested in it, then maybe repentance is the first step to a change in your life. Perhaps some of you need to repent of what you're doing or not doing. And I'm not saying that heavily. I'm not saying, you know, you need to hit the altar, but maybe you need to just say, you know, I do need to do different. And make a change of heart, a turn of direction, and say, Lord, help me. I'm going to do things different in my home as far as inspiring my children to love learning. All right. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother David. I think in this world where we have very child-centered philosophy all about us, I think that a word like this is in season. You know, the Bible does tell us to reprove, and I think that's good. And a lot of us probably really need that. There's nothing really wrong with reproof and instruction and everything when it's done right. Now, I'm sure that David would not probably disagree with me on what I'm about to say here yet, and that is, but while you're doing it, make sure that you love your children. You know, once in a while I see some people that come to me for evaluation or something, and I see this high-performance, perfectionistic person who's just all, you know, reproving everything that's done. And that's not what David was talking about. You know, you can be so overbearing and so heavy and so corrective and so demanding and so pushy about everything that you actually kill your children's love to learn and so on. That's not what David was talking about. Okay? So just make that clear. They also need your approval, your blessing, your enjoying them, and all of that. But yeah, do take the advantage of the moments that come to you. There's nothing so teachable as a teachable moment, you know? If it has to be, if there's foolishness on the bike, you know, and he fell off and Johnny skinned up his knee real good and it hurts like everything, you know what? That's a wonderful time to tell him, because his body's telling him the same thing. And you can really go somewhere with that. But do it in love and do it with enjoyment. And
thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.